My name is Mel. So, so it's good to be with you this morning and have that great privilege of last year being able to be with you. And I want to bring you the update on what's going on with us. But personally, I have been a very diverse person over the course of my lifetime. And what I mean by that is I started out working in a company that ultimately failed. That was Sears Roebuck and Company. I was a division manager for them, and it was a great company at the time I worked there, and as you know, it fell apart. Then I went to AT&T, and I was ultimately in middle management at AT&T, and shortly after I left, it's not my fault, but the government decided that AT&T needed to break up, and as you know, AT&T is nothing but a shell of what it once was. So after that, God called me into the ministry, so every church I pastored failed. No, I'm kidding. But the interesting thing was that how God was utilizing those moments to enable us in the training that I received were very, very beneficial. But most importantly, I met a guy by the name of John Strasser. When I was at Sears, John was coming back from the Vietnam War, and people that were working full-time for Sears were guaranteed their position after they were released 1 year from the Army or from the Armed Forces in general. So I had big-ticket items. Big-ticket items, I had four divisions of big-ticket items, and those items were high-dollar things. And I needed and had a lot of salespeople that did that job. And they gave me John. John could not sell a refrigerator or a freezer in a warm climate. John could not do any of those things. He was the worst salesperson I ever had, and I'm looking for ways to get rid of him. And I look back at that, and there was no way. Every way that I tried to find a way, at least change and move him to another department. But no, I am stuck with John Strasser. And John ultimately got married to Susie, and just to give you an idea, they were Christians and I wasn't. And I didn't have anything, nor did I want anything to do with Jesus Christ. But John and Sue loved me and my wife where we were at and not where somebody thought we should be. They made an investment in us to the point that we lived in Dayton, Ohio. They lived in Greenville. We were all connected together outside of work by horses. My wife and I raised and showed horses for a number of years, Appaloosas in particular, and John and Sue did the same. And that brought us together in a variety of ways outside, to the point that John and Sue would invite us to come up every Sunday, 40-mile drive, to go to their church. Now, I did not want to go to church, but their family had a feed to die for afterwards, okay? I was definitively going for the feed. There was no question about that. And as time went on, I mean, I just look at it. I didn't really want to go. And in fact, we had a dog that we needed, you know, our own dog we needed to take care of. And what did John and Sue do? Oh, no, they built a kennel for the dog. Then they finally let the dog and I in their house and to sleep together, you know, with us. I look back on all those things, and they never once said anything about the name of Jesus Christ, because they knew if they would say that, I was going to be gone. And the day came in that church when all of a sudden, Pastor Jerry Fair, whatever he said that day, I don't even remember, but God moved at that moment. And my life was forever changed. And I look back on that, and that was setting up the stage. And 2 years later, felt a call to go into ministry. And here I am today. You know, I pastored a 12-year pastorate in Springfield, Ohio. And then we planted a church for the denomination outside of the Cleveland metro area. And then from there, came here. And we had the great privilege of spending 18 years here, which has just, this place is still near and dear to us in our hearts. So we are so thankful to God. But I'm also going to tell you, I had nothing to do with missions as a pastor. Unlike your pastor and wife who was on the mission field, I was not. Missions were too, no, I didn't have time for missions. Everything that was involved with pastoring, I just threw myself into, and there was a problem. There's a guy by the name of Carl Fike. You all know Carl? Okay. Carl is a problem for me. You know what, the work that's going on in Bolivia, and I really don't know how things are today. I haven't talked to him in a couple of years, actually, to find out. I know there were some things going on with the government, but the reality was, Carl kept telling me, Mel, you need to go. You need to go to, you know, to Bolivia with me and see what's going on, because you'll never understand until you see it. Carl, I am too busy. I can't. I don't have time to go. You know, I support you. We have a big thing every year where we give you an opportunity to raise money. In fact, people are supporting the children. I don't have time. And he said, but you need to go. So behind my back, Carl Fike goes to the board and says, I want to take Mel to Bolivia. And the board says, yeah, that's a great idea. So Carl tells me that he's taking me to Bolivia. The board has approved it. He's paying for it. And I go kicking and screaming all the way to Bolivia. That is not what I wanted to do. And by day three, God broke me. And from that moment on, things began to change. And we had no idea how that would ultimately unfold until you guys were with us when we were there in, that's Will and Steph, when we were in Nicaragua. By God's plan, we ended up in Nicaragua in a remote village called Kisalaya. No electricity, no screens in the windows. As remote as you can get, and we're out there working with the mosquito people in Kisalaya. And one evening, the leaders from Kisalaya came, the 5 miles, it's either 5 or 7 miles, 5 or 7 miles, walked in the night to where we were staying in Wasp Palm, which had electricity and air conditioning. And they said to us, our village has... One, we're starving, which was true. We need help, and we need to become self-sufficient. And we believe in God. Will you help us? And I know Stephanie was sitting at that table when that happened. And the reality is, we took that on. How do you say no? And it is, we have been so active and so involved ever since. It brings us, and I'm going to give you just a little bit about that in a little later, but I want you to understand that right now we can't get back into Nicaragua. We've been working there since 2014, but because we set it up that we would not do things for them, but with them, and that they would become self-sufficient and responsible, they have not only done that, but they've trained, the people there have trained 2 other villages themselves. And they are doing it all. We are still able to be in touch with them once a month by telephone. And we can call and they gather the leaders together. And there is a cell tower that reaches. Keep in mind, I don't know why Claro, AT&T, would build a cell tower in a village of 2,000 where there's only 5 cell phones. That makes no sense. But they have done that. And as a result, we can find out what's going on, and the work continues to unfold there. In both the village of Kisalaya and Kururia, those 2 places are very, very active. God is moving, and we just give him all the praise, honor, and glory for that. Now, because of the instability of the government, we can no longer go in, and there are no actual flights to be able to go there. So 1 flight by Avianca, one per week. All other airlines have stopped flying to Nicaragua because it is too dangerous to go. But I need to tell you, here are the mosquito people right here, and there's a river between Honduras and Nicaragua. Half of the mosquito people are here. The other half are on the other side of the river. Through the Perspectives course on the World Christian Movement, that's where we had 16 intense weeks of mission training. We found it interesting that through a connection in that class, somebody hooked me up with a guy by the name of Colby Palmer, who at 30 years old is from Wilmington, North Carolina. He is working at Mama Tara's Mosquito Orphanage in Honduras, in that region. And the people heard what we were doing. The mosquito people in Honduras heard what we were doing. They know what we were doing in Nicaragua. So they go to Colby, who I do not yet know. And they say to him, hey, if they can't come there, or go there, why can't they come here? And that's what's happened. January, we went, we hit the ground running, and we are, it's going so fast. But God is on his own timetable. And we are just watching things unfold so quickly, we literally cannot keep up with it. Our next team is going back in December, but I'll give you a little bit more as we get into this. I want to start with this. First off, let me say, I love this church and your mission mindset. I just praise God for the mindset that you have. Every time I come and I walk down the hallway to Jeff's office, and I look at all the people that you are providing for in a certain way, I want you to know I'm convinced that God is with you in this realm of missions in a very powerful way, and you have answered the call in a variety of ways. So, good on you. Good on you. But having said that, I just want to kind of do a review. Because everyone should be involved in missions at some level. Now, and I don't mean everybody going overseas, that's not what it's about. But the big thing is there's six aspects of mission. And I am sure that one of these fits every person. Every person can find one of these that hits home, of which they can become a part. And I think that that's what's so important about this, is to be able to find that what it is that you are called to do. And I will tell you that age does not matter, because I'm getting there. I'm going to be 73 this year. I look at that and I think, that is nuts. You know, it really is. And I'm going to tell you, when I had to take the canoe 4 hours upriver in the Patuca River to Curao Sirpi in Honduras, sitting on a pallet, I had pallet marks for a month afterwards. But let's go. Here we go. There's six aspects of missions. And one of those I do believe is going to fit you. The very first one is simply to pray. We need prayers more than we need anything, because it is the amount of prayer that is behind everything that makes all the difference in the world. And I've just picked a couple of passages here. There are so many of them. But Ephesians 6:8, with all prayer and petition, okay? Intercession, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That is so important. And the same way with with Ephesians 6:18, with 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Folks, there is so much more. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, be unceasing in prayer. Matthew 19:20, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, because for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. All this good stuff. But we need people that can pray. And some people have a call to this kind of prayer, where they take this on, and this becomes the way that you get involved in missions. See, this is like the military. For every soldier that is out on the front lines, there are at least 10 other soldiers behind that person that makes everything happen, to make certain that the person on the front line receives everything that they need to be able to do what they are called to do. So this is where this fits in. Most of us are going to be behind the scenes. And the aspect of prayer is the first. Maybe this is the one to which you are called. Because in this particular case, we're talking about praying for missionaries and for missions. And you've got a lot of that going on. And we need all the prayers that we can get, nonstop. Second thing is to send. Now, this is about sending people. You already have an environment here of missions that is so wonderful. You are, of all the churches that I visit, you have the strongest sense of that. And I'm complimenting you, but I know who has given it to you. The big thing is that that's about supporting missionaries physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You're on the home front, but you are supporting them. You're sending them little notes and reminding them, but just encouraging them along the way. You may be there at the airport as they get on the plane to head out. There are some, you may help them pack in order to get ready to go. There's all kinds of things that senders can do. But senders are a support team that is more than, it's different than prayer. This is a lot of physical, mental, and emotional and spiritual stuff that goes along with it. So senders, just like in Luke 2 or 9:2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. You are the senders. You are going to encourage people to go. But Romans 10:15, and how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So, and John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And you are that group. This is the group that sends people out, that encourages them, that helps them get ready, helps them even make the decision to be able to go. The third group is the welcoming group. Listen, this is what being welcoming and engaging and investing in people that are different than us. Oh my golly. This is so important. You know, I look at the border crisis or whatever you want to call it. All the influx of people from different countries, different parts of the world, many different cultures. And you know what we know? Studies are already showing us that most of them do not have a relationship with Christ. Now, this is critical. There is plenty of opportunities locally, domestically, for us to reach people for the kingdom and help them walk with God. In Wilmington, North Carolina, where I'm at, where I live, and when I was teaching ESL, and it's still the same because we track it, there are 76 different languages spoken in Wilmington. 76 different languages. Wow. The field here is white for the harvest. But part of it is being able to welcome them. I was teaching an ESL class last year, and I had a couple in there. Now, listen, please understand, I am not being judgmental here in any way, shape, or form on what I'm going to say. Most of the classes are Latino people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they come from a variety of countries. But in that class that I had one couple, Kwan and Lee, who were from South Korea. And I'm going to tell you, I love working with Latino people because they will talk about God in a heartbeat. They would just open up and start talking, and it's absolutely wonderful that that happens. And Kwan and Lee came to me and said, hey, we want you to know that we're not spiritual people. Okay. Started praying for Kwan and Lee. 2 weeks later, they come to me after class and say, we want to go to church with you starting Sunday. So for the last year, until February, they returned. So for 1 year, virtually every Sunday. And you know where they wanted to sit? Front row. Front row. They were hungry, could not get enough. They spent so much time at our house, Our cat fell in love with the girls, the three girls they had, because they always brought her treats. But the point was, is that remember the day when Quan said, I want a relationship with Jesus. We made an investment every Sunday. And many, many days beyond that, coming to the house and being time, making that investment. And a lot of things had to go because it was an investment. Because here's the deal. They really had no spiritual background. There was not even any Eastern religions behind the scenes or anything like that. There was nothing in both of their families. Well, guess what happened? They went home. They're still watching church like they're there. Still watching church. We're still trying to support them. And they're beginning to share Jesus with their families. God had a plan. But welcoming is part of that, is really getting with them, getting with people. And it says, welcome one another, Romans 5 or 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, no male or female, you are all one in Christ. And we are called to be engaging and make an investment in somebody's life. Because the one we touch may be the one that changes thousands. We'll never know. We'll never know. But we are to become welcomers, and you can do that. The next one is to mobilize. Mobilize, and I just put 1 Corinthians 12. I am not going to read 1 Corinthians 12. It is talking about the spiritual gifts, but it's talking about really helping each other find your spiritual gifting and how it fits into service for the kingdom. This is about spending time with people in the church to help them become missionaries, domestically or internationally. There's so much availability, but it's part of us, part of the job as a mobilizer is to help people identify who you are. See, in the church in which I came to Christ and the church from which I went into ministry, that was one of the great objectives of our pastor, was seeking out people that had ministry potential, and out of that church, four people went into ministry. Because of that experience, in my pastoral time, five people went into ministry, helping to identify, in this case, missionaries and who might be having a call and might be struggling with that call and helping them be able to identify that. So next is to go. That's the fun one. Because it's really what God says. Hold on, did I miss one? I did. I skipped it. Excuse me. Number five is to learn. Learn everything that you can about the world and what's going on around you. Even in your own county, even in Garrett County, what's going on? Who's moving here? You know, one of the great mission opportunities, believe it or not, is what is it, about 3 months, 3 to 4 months out of the year, when all of these young people come from all over the Western Hemisphere to work for the who? The WISP. Oh my golly. Just in that alone, there's all kinds of opportunities. Who are the people that are moving in? What is happening in the area? And this is not bad stuff, but learn about it. Learn about the global things, what's going on, what the needs may be. And there are other additional opportunities that you personally might be able to get involved in. But we want to learn about missions. We want to learn about places in the world and what's going on. All right, last one is to go. And that's it. It's the front lines on the mission field, whether it's domestic or international. You know, I love the prospect here when I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am and send me, from Isaiah 6:8. And you know the great commandment from Matthew 28. Folks, these are six things. And I would venture to say that you are going to fit into one of those somewhere, somehow, and in some way. And I just want to encourage you to get involved in those ways. Because, and you know, I'm not talking about anybody doing all six of them, but find the one that fits. And let's get it. Let's get at it. Because the world still needs, by the way, there are still, right now that we know of, there are still approximately somewhere between 3,600 and 7,000 languages that still do not have the scripture in their own language. And I'm going to talk about one of those in our experience in Honduras. So, here we go. We had an exploratory experience, as I said, in January, and we went to the mosquito area of Honduras on the other side of the river. Now, there's five things. Boy, that's small print, isn't it? So, but God has done some amazing things in the 8 years that we've been down there. And our plan is to build strong, trusting, and spiritual relationships as a foundation. And that is happening. We are still working with the pastors. It makes all the difference in the world, folks, because the pastors are the key point. Most of them don't have Bibles. We were able to provide Bibles, but we cannot get Bibles in Mosquito anymore. The National Bible Society of Nicaragua says, we're not doing it because we can't cover the cost. So therefore, we're not making any Bibles. So we can't even get Mosquito Bibles in the hands of the people anymore. I have a Mosquito Bible at my house. I was able to get it at the time that they were available, but now they're not available and everything has to be done in Spanish. And how sad that is. But we're working with those pastors to make sure that they get a Spanish Bible in hand. And how do you use it? And part of it, a part of what we do is a lot of training with them. And we continue to do that. And now we're getting ready in December. We'll be working with the pastors in Sirsutara, and also in Krau Sirpi and Wampu Sirpi, the three villages with whom we have made connection. So, now number three, but we're partners and not parents, as I said earlier. We are not in charge of anything. They're in charge. They figure out what's wrong. They figure out what they need. They tell us about it, and we try to make it happen. But everything we do is microfinance, too. Now, we're talking, we work with villages with $0 economy. There is no money. There are no jobs. There is no money. So how do you microfinance? If I give you 15 pounds of seed to plant, at harvest time, you're going to give me 15 pounds back. If we're going to put in wells, we're going to provide all the well equipment. We'll provide all the supplies that you need to build a well, but you will provide all the labor. And that's how we're working to be able to accomplish that and make that happen. So it's about giving the people dignity and empowerment through Christ. And we've also been working with other NICA villages. We actually have touched another 10 villages just since the government shut down. We're working with them remotely. Now, as I say, Nicaragua's in political conflict. We're still being able to do that. By the way, I do need to tell you, Kororia is in the middle of the jungle, about 30 miles away from Kisalaya. No cell tower there, but we can still talk to them by phone. Our translator found the top of a little knoll in Kororia that pings that tower 30 miles away. We have a one-bar signal in Kururia. So he has to take one person at a time on his motorcycle up the knoll to the top, and he gets all the leaders together, and there is that one ping, and we can still talk to them. So it's very, very interesting. But we are responding to God's call to go to Honduras now because of the situation that's there. So here we go. This is Honduras. Now, I want you to understand, on the far left is San Pedro Sula, where we fly in. And in the middle is La Ceiba, where we have to fly to. And then we get to Puerto Limpera. Puerto Limpera, and I want you to see that orange, that is the state. I thought it was the largest state in Honduras. It's not. It's the second largest. But I want you to know something about the mosquito. This is Gracias a Dios, and this is Puerto Limpera. And it is huge. It is a huge state. And this is where we work, is out of Puerto Limpera. Now, again, here's a closer up. I want you to see Circe Tara. See the red? There is one road in the entire state. Only one road. There are roads inside Puerto Limpera. And you can get a car and bring it there. But once you leave Puerto Limpera, you can't leave Puerto Limpera except on the one road. And I want you to see Lamas down underneath that first arrow under Circe Tara. Lamas is the crossing that takes you right into Nicaragua, which we can't do, and it's right between the two villages of Kisalai and Carodia. It's crazy stuff. It's crazy stuff. So you know what we did on the Circe Tara when we started with them? We brought the guys from Nicaragua to show them how to do wells. They came, because we can't go, but they came and they worked on it. Now, everything else is by river, water. Everything else is by water. So getting to Wampusirpi, we can fly into Wampusirpi, but everything is by water from there. So we arrived. This is when we went. This is the plane that gets us from San Pedro Sula to Puerto Limpera. Stayed overnight to the remote village. And I'm going to tell you right now, Linda Collins runs the Mama Tara's orphanage, our mosquito orphanage. This is Colby Palmer on the right. Colby is the guy we didn't know from our city, from Wilmington, North Carolina. 30 years old, has no girlfriend, has an incredible love for the Lord and for those children, and he can speak fluent Spanish and mosquito. What a great thing. God is so cool. Oh, I'm sorry. And Mike Jones in the middle, Mike takes care of all of our agricultural stuff for salt. Now, I love this. This is the little six-seater plane to get us to Wampusirpi, to get on the boat. I know it's not a very good picture, but the guy is putting aviation fuel in from a 5-gallon bucket. Okay? The other bucket that goes into the tank in the wing is another 5-gallon bucket with cheesecloth over it. And he is filling that up open. I'm also going to tell you that the exhaust on that plane is gone. So it's really loud and nasty. And there is a tick in one of the valves. And we get on that plane and it's like Sardine Central. And we fly in that plane to Wampusirpi. He can't fly more than 300 feet above the ground because the plane is not exactly safe. And he wants to be close enough so we can slide in somewhere, okay? The air doesn't work anymore. So as he's flying the plane, you know, the window on the pilot side, he has it propped open with his elbow, you know, as we're flying, to try to help us get a little air in there. And because this airline cannot afford a computer, he uses his own personal computer to get all the radar statistics and stuff like that. This is life. Okay, this is nuts, is what it is. But that gets us to Wampusirpi. Oh, that's the terminal in Wampusirpi. Now, it suffered damage from the two hurricanes last year, the one in November and December that were 2 weeks apart that swept through Nicaragua and Honduras. But, yeah, that's the terminal. And now, this is a better view of the plane. That's a typical six-seater plane, but he also can't get gas here. So he's got to have enough to get back. Now, we got fed while we were there before going upriver. Here's the canoe. And I want you to know, through Colby, we have met another missionary couple, Jacob and Jen, who have given their whole lives to working with the mosquito people just now. They just started with us. because they were working elsewhere in one of the major cities, but they were feeling a call to go remotely. And Colby is a friend of Jacob's. In fact, let me tell you, Jacob and Colby were so poor when they were younger living in Wilmington, they are the dumpster diver kings of Wilmington, North Carolina. You know what a dumpster diver is? That's how they ate for 3 years. And here they are on the mission field, doing an incredible job. Jacob is helping us with the two villages that are Wampusirpi and Krausirpi that are accessible by water. And they are doing a fantastic job of helping us be in touch. Now, as I said, this is the watershed of the Patuca, which is a major river. But again, you can see where Wampusirpi is and Krausirpi. And we're just going the distance in between there by that canoe. See it again, Wampusirpi and Krausirpi on the river. And at points, this is almost a quarter of a mile wide. Oh, by the way, that they don't have any life vests. There are no life vests. And you have to pay for a guy to be up front to watch the currents in the water. Because the currents in the water tell you if you're about to hit rocks or sand or something else. And I learned how to do that with this guy that's up there. And so for 4 hours, he is standing, watching. And he's giving the guy in the back 30 feet, this is a 30-foot long canoe, giving the guy back in the back instructions on how to do this. Oh my golly. Life is very interesting. Now, this is just some pictures from that. It's beautiful there. This is where we stayed. Because the telephone signal was down, they didn't know we were coming. There were 10 of us. They made their kids give us their beds. We were so embarrassed. But this is some pictures, you know, about it in Krausirpi. Love the rainbow picture. But to just give you an idea, this is really remote. But here's the thing. We met the Tawaka people. Within this area, there is another people group that supposedly was reached 100 years ago, but you wouldn't know it now. This is a group of people that are slowly being driven off their land, land that is protected by the government, but it's not really being protected. And they're being really driven off their land through death threats, and in some cases, they're actually being killed. And there's not very many people. In fact, the most recent thing tells us that there's about 950 Tawaka people there, and they don't have a Bible in their language. And here we go again. It's kind of like when Wycliffe got started, somebody from one of these villages asked, "If your God is so big, why doesn't he talk to me in my language?" And that's where it is with the Tawaka people. And they are intermixed with the Mosquito people, but they have a completely different philosophy and their concept from the church that was there 100 years ago. Their concept is very distorted. And we feel that this is a people that we need to reach. And that is why we need to work with the pastors to be able to help them make that happen, that the Tawaka people can hear the gospel message in its correctness, but also in its entirety. So, but they live very, very much like the Mosquito people do. So, and it's just saying here that, you know, about the Tawakan people, they follow what was called the Moravian beliefs. That was the church that was there. They believe in certain things of sin, heaven and hell, but they also believe in the Suida. Suida is the shaman. And the shaman is the big deal, and you go to the shaman for everything. But the shaman, they're dealing with so much demonic, it's really, really difficult. And it makes it difficult for the people. I said there's about 950 members of the Tawaka Reserve.
of which only a small percentage of these are remain pure because they're intermarrying with mosquitoes and all of that. But they're an ethnic group threatened by extinction, which is very rare in the world, but they are a group that is this way. So we were able to begin monitoring the people of Kraus-Sirpi with agriculture. We got that started, and folks, it's just off and running. But we've also got Kraus-Sirpi and Sirsatara as well. So that was on Sunday the 8th. Now I'm going to get this, and I'm going to wind this up because I know it's time, and I want to be very, very respectful. But I have to tell you another coincidence that has made all the difference in the world for us. We go to church with Mama Tara's orphanage, and the church, the hotel that we stayed in Waspom, owned by Barry Watson, whom we dearly love and we are still in touch with. This is the church, Iglesia de Dios, the Church of God. But the pastor and his wife, we actually have known that is the daughter of Barry Watson. So Dolly and Bertine are pastors at this church, and they have connected with us to help us in any way that they can. And their church is taking our mission on as well. We are so excited, to say the least. But we never imagined that we would end up meeting them, because we knew Dolly from Bertine from when we were there at Christmas time every year, Christmas time to New Year's. And they would be with Barry and the family. And what a wonderful surprise. So it gives you an idea of what's going on. There's the orphanage, the children. This is my little guy with no fingers. So he was born with no fingers. This is Jacob. He became my buddy. So we are now back. We're here. We were there for just a week. Jason Johnson, if you know Jason Johnson, went with me on this particular trip. We made the connection with Sirsatara. We're working. This is the village, clinic, school, meeting with the leaders. And God moved in an incredible way to make that all happen. So they had suffered a rice crop failure, and there was extreme hunger in all three villages. Actually, in more villages, but we could only do three. We were able to provide what was needed in three villages, and that's 14,000 pounds of rice, edible rice and planting rice, which has now been planted. So we were able to get two wells in Sirsatara. The guys that came over taught the guys how to do wells. So these are clean water wells, very, very simple. And we're going back in December, and we'll meet with the leaders at all three villages. Now we're going to talk about spiritual things, being able to, how do we make this happen for you? Because God's got a plan. So there you go. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I know we're 5 minutes past. If you were at my first church, you would have already been gone. I had a family, the Funderburg family. And I'm going to make the comparison here. The Funderburg family sat in the last row, like it would be on this side, because that's the closest one to the door. Well, they didn't go to Sunday school, so when they came in, and if there was anybody sitting in that row, they would literally run them off. They would run them off so they could have that row. If I went over 1 minute, because we were 10:30 to 11:30 at that time, they would get up en masse, all stand up at the same time, and walk out the door. And the reason why was they had to get to Stockslager's cafeteria before Maiden Lane Church of God got out, because there wouldn't be any seating. I'm not kidding you. So the 12 years I was there, every Sunday, if I was under, we were under, or worship was under, it was even worse, because now they had to fight everybody else to get in their cars and get out of the lot. But it was crazy. But every Sunday that we went over, en masse, they all stood up and were gone. So if you don't mind, let me just pray. And we have the hymn to sing at the end. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to meet with people today in a church that loves missions. We thank you for Jeff and for Vivian and their service and continued support of missions. But we just thank you for the leadership of this church that sees missions as a priority, because it is your priority. It is your desire that all should come to know. And we know that it is through going, whether domestically or internationally, it's going to make all the difference. But Lord, help us all to find out where we may fit in the six aspects of mission. No matter which one it might be, that we would delve into it, get involved to make a difference. To make a difference for the people on the front lines, and maybe even go ourselves. But Lord, we just thank you, and I just pray a blessing not only upon this church and the people in it, but I also pray that they will continue to have this heart and it will continue to grow and grow, that more people will be reached for the kingdom, coming into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that changes life forever. We just thank you for the time here today, give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.